This evening, we're continuing our overview of the book of Leviticus. And tonight, we find ourselves in the second half of Leviticus chapter 23. And just by way of review, last week, we began our study of this chapter, and we found the Lord introducing and instructing Moses regarding the seven annual feasts that the children of Israel were called to keep. And during that study, we considered the prophetic nature of the first four feasts, as well as the way that these feasts were fulfilled during the first coming of Jesus Christ. For example, in our study last week, we saw how the Passover meal was fulfilled when Jesus Christ offered up his blood on the cross. And so the blood atonement of Jesus Christ fulfilled the Passover meal. We also considered how the feast of unleavened bread was fulfilled through Jesus' sinless life and completed work upon the cross. Then we considered how the feast of first fruits was also fulfilled by the physical resurrection of the promised Messiah. And then finally we saw how the feast of weeks was fulfilled with the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. And so we've seen how the first four feasts have been fulfilled with the first coming of Jesus Christ. But this still leaves us with three more feasts that are still yet to be fulfilled. And since the first four were fulfilled with Christ's first coming, then there's good reason to believe that the final three feasts will coincide with his imminent return. And so let's begin to examine these feasts. Let's begin with the fifth feast, found here at verse 23. Here in Leviticus 23:23, Moses writes, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Well, here we see that this Feast of Trumpets, otherwise known as Rosh Hashanah, this was supposed to begin on the first day of the seventh month, which was called Tishri. And one reason why this is so significant is due to the fact that the first day of Tishri was actually the first day of their ancient civil year. So technically, this Feast of Trumpets was equivalent to our New Year's Day celebration. Matthew Henry also points out that the Jews would blow the trumpet on every new moon. But in the new moon on the seventh month, that was to be done with more than ordinary majesty, for they began to blow the trumpet at sunrise and continued till sunset. Some Jewish writers even revealed how the trumpets were sounded at least 30 successive times on that day. And at the last trumpet, as that last trumpet was blown, it signified the end of that day, and the Feast of Trumpets would then give way to Yomim Noreim, which is also known as the 7 days of affliction. And as we seek to understand the prophetic fulfillment of this feast, I want us to hold our place here in Leviticus 23. If you would turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And as you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I must point out that I tend to hold the topic of prophecy and prophetic things with a very loose hand. The reason why is because right now, we see in a mirror dimly. In this day and age, we only know in part. Therefore, I'm careful to remember that prophecy, well, it's always easier to understand after it's been fulfilled. Hindsight is 20/20. With this in mind, I'm careful to listen to the self-proclaimed prophecy gurus with very discerning ears. And the reason why is because many of them, well, they tend to make a lot of bold assertions about things that I just wonder, how could they possibly even know that? They take little nuances, little scriptures, little verses, and they just go off into what I think is just, you know, interesting, but questionable. And so I'm careful to listen to these teachers who are primarily focused on prophecy with very careful and discerning ears. And I want to encourage you to do the same. When you find these guys who their main topic is prophecy and they're always coming out with some new angle on prophecy, I just be careful with those guys. Not saying don't listen to them, but just be discerning if you do. Well, having said that, I do believe that there are some things that we can know for sure about God's plan for the future. For example, we can know for a fact, based on the Scriptures, that Jesus is going to physically return and redeem those who trusted in Him. That's not up for debate. That's not in question. That is clearly taught in the Scriptures. We can know that Jesus will return and redeem us, and we can be certain that the church will also eventually be raptured off of this planet. There are people who debate about the rapture, but I want to suggest that no, this is not up for debate. This is not in question. The Bible teaches the rapture of the church. The only question that I have is when. I mean, when is it going to happen? And I'm just going to go ahead and shoot out my vote. I'm voting for right now. No, didn't. I was wrong, see? Right now. No, here we are. So, okay, I don't know. I'm voting for now. It doesn't happen. We wait. We wait for the promised rapture. And with that being the case, then I want to consider what Paul said about the rapture here in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 14. Here in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, Paul writes, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Well, here in these verses, we discover that there is coming a day when the Lord will gather together every believer, both living and dead. And according to Paul here, the Lord is going to use a trumpet. He's going to use a trumpet in order to call us to this holy convocation that will occur in the clouds. He's going to catch us away, and he's going to call us up to the clouds with the blast of that trumpet. I should also point out that the phrase there, caught up together, well, it comes from the Greek word harpazo. This is also translated into the Latin Vulgate as rapumur. Now, this word rapumur, well, it's more directly translated into English from the Latin as rapture. And so we're being told here that there's going to come a day when the church will be raptured off of this planet to meet the Lord in the clouds. So as Christians, well, we can disagree about the timing of the rapture. When is it going to happen? I vote for now. Didn't happen. When is it going to happen? Well, we can debate about that. Is it going to happen? It's not debatable. Right here, Paul tells us the rapture is definitely going to happen. Well, when it comes to the issue of timing and the question of when will this occur, I believe that Paul does give us some clues about the timing of the rapture. And so if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Continue holding your place there in Leviticus 23. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And as you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, we should remember that the Feast of Trumpets, this was a feast of celebration, not a feast of judgment. That's very important to point out. It's a feast of celebration, not a feast of judgment. And the trumpets that they sounded during this feast of celebration, they sounded them all day long. And they were used to ring in the new year. In similar fashion, Paul revealed here in 1 Corinthians 15 how God is going to use trumpets to ring in the rapture of the church. Check out 1 Corinthians 15, beginning there at verse 50. There in verse 50, Paul writes, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So we see here that there's going to be a series of trumpet sounds. Paul doesn't tell us how many, but he does tell us that there's a last one. That at the last trumpet, there will be a holy convocation with the Lord. Now, there are those who look at this trumpet, this final trumpet, and they equate this final trumpet revealed in 1 Corinthians 15 to the final or the seventh trumpet judgment that's found in the book of Revelation. However, one problem that I have with this interpretation is based on the fact that the seven trumpets found in the book of Revelation, well, they actually coincide with the wrath of God that's being poured out upon the planet during the time of the tribulation. As a matter of fact, if you would turn to Revelation chapter 6, because we must understand the state of the world just prior to these trumpet judgments. As you turn to Revelation chapter 6, it'll help to understand that during the days of the tribulation, there's going to be seven seals, and then seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet will release then seven bowls of wrath. Each of these are a succeeding series of end-time judgments that are from God onto this planet. And before the seven trumpets actually begin to sound, the men of the earth are already recognizing that the wrath of God is upon them. Check out Revelation 6, verse 12. John tells us that he looked, and when he looked, he opened I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand?" Here we see that every person on the earth was running for the hills, running for cover, and begging the rocks to fall on them because they didn't want to face the wrath of God. And so here we see that the wrath of God, the day of his wrath, it was upon them. God's wrath was being poured out, and that's before the first trumpet was even sounded. So during this time of the seven seals and the seven trumpets, which release the seven bowls, this is the time of the tribulation when the wrath of God is being poured out. Now with that in mind, we must understand that Paul revealed to the Christians in Thessalonica that God did not appoint Christians to wrath, but rather to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We haven't been appointed to wrath. We're not going through a time of God's wrath here on this earth, and that's good news. With that being the case, we must conclude that the last trumpet that was heard right prior to the rapture of the church, well, it can't be the seventh trumpet that results in the seven bowls of wrath. They can't be the same trumpet. They can't be one and the same. That being the case, we have to scan the book of Revelation and wonder, are there any other trumpet sounds that we find in this prophetic book? Are there any other trumpet sounds that we find in the book of Revelation? And the answer is yes. We do find two other trumpet sounds in chapters 1 and chapter 4. If you would turn to Revelation chapter 1, because beginning here at Revelation 1 verse 10, here's what John declared. John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, 'I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, to Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea.'" Well, here we see John hearing the voice of God, and it sounded to him kind of like a trumpet. That's similar to what Paul revealed there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul revealed in 1 Corinthians 15 that he heard the voice of the archangel and he heard the trumpet of God. And so it's possible to imagine that maybe Paul was hearing a voice of God that sounded also like a trumpet. Well, here in this verse, here in Revelation 1, we find this trumpet sound that John describes in this book. But then we also see a second trumpet sound that he describes in Revelation chapter 4. And so look at Revelation 4, beginning there in verse 1. Because then, after writing to the seven churches of Asia, John hears this second trumpet sound. And here in Revelation 4:1, he says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. With these verses in mind, many scholars have concluded that John is a type of the church. And as this type of the church, the trumpet sounds, he hears the words, come up here, and he's caught up into heaven where he stands before the throne of God. And so many scholars liken him to a type of church, raptured with the sound of the trumpets, and yet 7 years before before the seven-year tribulation actually begins. And so with this in mind, I want to suggest that the 7 years of tribulation, which include the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bulls, they actually better correspond with Yomim Noraim, which again is also called the 7 days of affliction. And remember, the 7 days of affliction, they don't actually occur until the final trumpet sounds at the Feast of Trumpets. So the Feast of Trumpets will happen at the final trumpet sound, then the 7 days of affliction begin. In a similar fashion, the Feast of Trumpets, or the last trumpet will sound, the church will be raptured, and then the 7 years of tribulation will begin. So with all of this in mind, it's my strong opinion that the Feast of Trumpets will be fulfilled when Jesus raptures his church off of this planet. Then the Antichrist will be revealed, which kicks off the 7 years of tribulation that we find in the book of Revelation. And I don't know about you, but I sure am glad that I'm actually looking for Jesus Christ rather than the Antichrist. I don't want to be looking for the Antichrist. I don't want to be looking forward to a time of tribulation. I want to be looking for my Savior. I want to keep my eyes on the Lord, and so that when I hear Him say, come up here, here I go, and it's time to go. And again, my vote, right now. Let's go now. I'm ready to go. Well, we're still here, so that brings us to the next feast found in Leviticus chapter 23. And this feast found in Leviticus 23, this next feast, the sixth feast, is called the Day of Atonement, or in other words, we call it Yom Kippur. And here in Leviticus 23, verse 26, says that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the tenth day of this seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. Shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls in offer and offering made by fire to the Lord. You shall do no work on the same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. Well, let's remember here that it was on the first day of Tishri when the celebration of the Feast of Trumpets would occur. Then, after the final trumpet blast of the Feast of Trumpets, Yomim Noraim, or the 7 days of affliction, would then take place, which would then end on the eighth day of Tishri. Then beginning at the evening of the ninth day of this month, the Jews were commanded to afflict their souls. Another way to look at that is they were called to humble themselves. They were called to sit in sackcloth and ashes and to humble themselves and to stop working and to start sitting before the Lord in all humility. They were commanded to do this on the Day of Atonement. And I believe that in Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah actually helps us to understand how this act of humility would be fulfilled on the Day of the Lord. So hold your place here in Leviticus 23 and turn to Zechariah chapter 12. As you turn to Zechariah chapter 12, I want to point out how after the 7 years of tribulation are done, the Jews who are alive, they'll discover that they had been rejecting their Messiah since the time of His first coming. What a sad day that'll be. And yet what a happy day that will be as they see their Savior for the very first time for who He really is, Jesus the Messiah. And here in Zechariah 12, the prophet tells us how this humbling realization will eventually occur on that Day of Atonement. Look at Zechariah 12, verse 8. Zechariah writes, in the day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, And the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. As we consider this, as we consider how the nations of the world had surrounded Jerusalem to destroy the apple of the Lord's eye, the Lord finally comes back on the Day of Atonement, and they see him, and they recognize his pierced hands and his pierced feet, and they repent, and they mourn, and they grieve. And so I see the fulfillment of that feast happening in this event. John also tells us in Revelation 1 that Jesus is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, referring to the Jews as a whole. John also tells us that all of the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. And with this day in mind, the good news is that those who humble themselves on that day, those who look upon Christ and trust in him, by faith they will be saved. You see, this isn't a day of work. It's a day of faith. It's a day of trusting in Christ and humbling ourselves before him. Unfortunately, those who won't humble their souls, according to the feast, they'll be cut off from their people forevermore. But then after the day of judgment, the seventh feast will be fulfilled according to God's eternal plan. And so as we move from the sixth feast to the seventh feast, we discover how God has a further plan to bring rest to those who trusted in him. And so let's turn back to Leviticus 23, where we find the seventh feast, which is called the Feast of Tabernacles. Here in Leviticus 23:33. Moses tells us that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord, also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest." And so we see here that beginning on the 15th day of Tishri, the children of Israel were being commanded to begin a feast that lasted for 7 days. And then on the eighth day, they would enter into that Sabbath rest. Now, it's interesting to note that the Sabbath is usually tied to the number 7. And yet here in this feast, the Sabbath rest is being also tied to the number 8. With this in mind, we should consider how the number 8, well, it's the biblical number of new beginnings. And as we turn 8 on its side, it also represents eternity. And so this eighth day, this Sabbath day that fell on the eighth day of this feast, it was actually suggesting that the Feast of Tabernacles would lead into new beginnings or life forevermore with our Messiah. Furthermore, the Lord revealed that this feast was not only a holy convocation, it was also a feast of commemoration. And so check out Leviticus 23, beginning there at verse 40. Here Moses writes, "And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. Well, here we see that on the first day of the feast, this Feast of Tabernacles, The children of Israel were actually commanded to build these booths out of four different types of vegetation. And then they were commanded to live in these booths for the next 7 days, which all this was designed to remind them of the freedom that they received from Egypt. But as well, they were supposed to be reminded of the repercussions they experienced for rejecting the promises of God. With this in mind, turn to Hebrews chapter 3, because I want to show you what I'm talking about. As you turn to Hebrews chapter 3, we must remember that when the children of Israel arrived at the promised land, remember, they had been released from their bondage in Egypt, and it was really only supposed to take a couple of weeks to get to the promised land. It really wasn't supposed to be a long journey at all. But then they got to the promised land, and what happened? They were afraid. Fear kept them from going in. They didn't believe God's promises, but because of their fear, they stayed out. They allowed their unbelief to keep them from entering in. And as a result, they were judged and condemned to wander in the wilderness and live in those tents for 40 years until the unbelieving generation died off. With this in mind, we got to consider the encouragement of Paul that's found here in Hebrews 3, looking at verse 16. Here in Hebrews 3:16, Paul writes, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." Well, as we consider these verses, I'm led to believe that the Feast of Tabernacles, when the Lord told them to every year build these booths and dwell in them for 7 days, this exercise was designed to point the children of Israel to the Sabbath rest that's found in the Messiah, which would be more fully experienced during the millennial reign of Christ, as well as during the eighth day of eternity future. And so the Lord was reminding them, don't fall short of entering into the true rest. Don't come all the way there only to fall short from fear of entering into the rest of the Messiah. And listen, we would do well to take heed to this encouragement. We would do well to make sure that we've entered into that Sabbath rest. The encouragement that Paul gave to the Hebrews is the same encouragement that we must receive here this evening. Whoever desires to enter into the everlasting rest of God must enter in by faith. We must enter in by faith. Remember, Jesus and Jesus alone has satisfied the holy justice of God. Jesus and Jesus alone is the one who can say to us, "Come unto me, all you who are overworked. I'll give you the rest that you need." If you want the rest, the Sabbath rest, the real rest that we'll experience in the millennial kingdom and then forevermore, we must come by faith to Jesus Christ and rest completely upon His finished work. And so, let's enter in. Let us enter in by faith into His everlasting Sabbath rest by resting our hope fully upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we do, we also enter into the fulfillment of all seven feasts, according to God's prophesied plan. Let's pray.